All right, let's open the scriptures this morning to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, a very familiar portion that we hear of this time of year. And we can never hear it too often. For indeed, as we open the Gospels, they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, introducing us unto Him. So let's just read from verse 20 through verse 23 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So see how extremely important it is that we uphold this name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. So he is so wondrously important above all. And I'm thankful for that verse that Kirsten quoted this morning from Philippians 2. That name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So let's turn now to Luke chapter 2. Another portion that we'll hear read often for the next few days. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. Remember in Matthew, we read that portion which prophesied of his coming, of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And now in verse 7 of chapter 2 of Luke, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Isn't that a precious portion? And notice this last phrase, for there is born to you, well, not the last phrase, but a portion of this one sentence here, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Born to you, God's gift to us. And we can take that personally. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and all have sinned. And we can look at this as a personal matter. For he saves people one at a time, individually. And he speaks of giving a name to all those whom he has redeemed. Now, here, as we find these portions introducing us to his Son, we need to constantly think more upon him. We can never learn too much about him. As a matter of fact, we can never exhaust the glorious truths concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember what the Apostle Paul said in writing to the Philippians? He said, that I may know him, speaking of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and so on. Now, here are the apostles, one set apart, especially and ordained of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the gospel to the Gentiles, however he proclaimed it both to both Jew and Gentile. And Paul, after having his personal experience with the Lord personally appeared to him, remember, on the road to Damascus. And he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. And yet Paul said, that I may know him. As we read his epistles, remember that he wrote 13 of the 27 letters or books in the New Testament. Paul wrote them. And what a tremendous revelation we find in his writings concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he exalts. Now, Paul said that I may know him. Didn't Paul know him? What Paul is saying, he hasn't grasped all the glorious truth. In other words, there is always more to learn about the Lord Jesus. And just imagine, it will take us all eternity to meditate upon and observe the Lord Jesus, and we will never give out or get tired of exalting his name, because there is so much about him to learn. And so I'd like for us to consider today the subject, the perfection and sufficiency of Christ. Now, all of God's creation is designed to show forth his glory. Remember this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. In other words, when we look at the creation round about, it's not like most of the world says, oh, it just happened. They ignore the Creator. Do not give God the credit for creating. This is one of the problems today, this teaching of evolution, you know, ignoring and denying God the Creator. And God has placed man here, of course, but we observe the creation as something so wonderful. We cannot get tired of observing it. We see so much that man hasn't been able to discover even in creation. He keeps trying to discover what's in outer space, we say out there. All the planets and so on. They like to send a little instrument over on Mars. But it didn't work out too well this time, did it? But anyway, man is still trying to find out all he can about God's creation. And the more we find out about it, the more we admire him. Who created? And how did he create it? He spoke the word. Let there be, and it was so. So, we note here God's purpose in creating man in the universe, placing him here in his universe. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Who is God talking with here? Let us. Who is joining him in the creation? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know that. And the Holy Spirit presence. So he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, he's not talking about a physical image. He's talking about, of course, a spiritual image here. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. But then, when we look further over into chapter 2, and verse 8 and 9, says the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made of every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food, and the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, God put all of those things there, and notice in verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. God's purpose and plan for man is revealed. It's unveiled here. He just didn't make man as just something out there to do his own. No, he had a purpose for man. And verse 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. My. Here we see, we will see now, the failure of man to do God's will and the results of his disobedience. Over to chapter 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree, that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So here we see the disobedience of man from at the very beginning. How long he was in the garden before he committed this evil? We do not know. But all the results, we know how long the results last. Because we read, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death is passed into all, for all have sinned. Remember, God said that the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so here we see the consequences, the results of man's sin. And then Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God's Word reveals the awful history of man. But it also reveals God's wondrous patience and grace and love toward man and his plan for man's restoration. So we see then that the reason for Jesus, as we've read from the opening of the New Testament, begins with the genealogy of Christ, introducing to us Christ who came into the world to save sinners. Christ came to accomplish his Father's purpose and work. He came into the world to do God's will because man had failed and has failed all down through the ages to do God's will. So Jesus, however, was the only one who was qualified to do God's will. So in order to do God's will, Jesus had to become man. He had to become man to accomplish God's will on earth for man. So now this speaks of a common term we use in our day, among many that is, his incarnation. His incarnation? Yes. Jesus Christ becoming man. Now let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Here is the book where the writer, many people claim that the Apostle Paul was the writer, and there are others who say, well, we don't know who the writer is, but at least this writer is introducing the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his perfections and all of his wondrous work. So, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and read from verse 5 through verse 7. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Now you notice that is a quotation, isn't it? Here, the writer is quoting this as the words of the Lord Jesus. And this portion that he's quoting is from Psalm chapter 40. And let's read that, Psalm chapter 40, because emphasis here is given upon this portion. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. And in your and your law is within my heart. So here he's quoting this portion to these Hebrews of the New Testament era. He's taking them back to the Psalm, to the Old Testament, with which they were familiar. But now he's making the right application, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God will fulfill his purpose, and in so doing, it will be for our benefit. It's for us. We can be sure of that. Let's not just look upon the whole multitude, but let's take this personally. It is for me and for you. Now, one thing, however, about this portion, it might raise some questions. This portion. Notice he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Now someone will say, well, wait just a minute. Who introduced all the sacrifices and offerings with which these people were familiar? Say, oh, we go back into the Old Testament, into the book of Exodus and Leviticus, where we read in the law of God, he is the one who designated and designed the offerings and the sacrifices. Great emphasis is given to these. And the description is so clear. And the details are so clear. Well, God introduced this. But if that is the case, then why was God not pleased with the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings when he instituted them? So is there a contradiction here in the Scripture? No. Well, these sacrifices, one of the things that says he did not delight in them, what was the problem with it then? Well, look at verse 4 of Hebrews 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. You say, well then, why did God introduce them? Because he does point to the Day of Atonement, which took place every year in Israel, the offering of the sacrifices and the shedding of blood. But did he not have pleasure in that? Well, notice what he's saying here. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Now, say, well, what was the use for them? Well, there was a purpose in that. Let's just look at the purpose before we try to disagree with God in this case. Now, notice that these sacrifices and offerings were a reminder of sin and the need for cleansing. Look at verse 1 in chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So what is the purpose then of these offerings and sacrifices, since God introduced it, but now it says he had no pleasure in them? What he is saying is that these in themselves did not fully accomplish God's purpose. Now, they were a shadow of things to come. So what are they pointing to there? They were a shadow of things to come. Well, in John 1:29, when John the Baptist introduces the Lord Jesus, pointing to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sin of the world." So we see that these animal sacrifices could not take away the sins of the world. Then what was the purpose of them? It was to remind these people, of course, constantly, of the need for cleansing, of the need for a sacrifice. They could see this daily and yearly in the sacrifices of animals. But you see, it could not take away sin, but it did point them to the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world. So, what was it? What was the problem then that God is trying to point out? Not that he did wrong in introducing the sacrifices, but man did not fully accept God's purpose in these sacrifices and offerings. Well, let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Now, what is it that pleased God? What was it that was very important in God's sight? Now, it says that, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" What was it that was more important to God than just the slaying of these animals? Obeying the voice of the Lord. Because to obey is better than sacrifice in the sight of the Lord. So, what is it that the Lord was really pleased in this? Well, I think we can say at this point what he's trying to get across is mankind could just observe the slaying of these sacrifices as just like a ritual. That's all it was. Without realizing, without identifying that that sacrifice is in my place. It's an animal dying in my place. They didn't accept that. These people were not accepting it as that way. And that was God's purpose in introducing, to point them to the need of the sacrifice of the Savior who would come. But no. Here in this place in Samuel, we don't have time to go back and to look at all the details of that, but here they had slain a lot of animals at this time, but they were just doing so. It was a ritual rather than observing what God had intended. And what we might also see here in the religious world today, in many churches today, there are people who will attend churches and go through the various rituals and so on as though they just belong to a certain social group without understanding God's purpose and plan and without giving him the true honor that he rightly deserves. Well, in Psalm chapter 51, and verses 16 and 17 we read, Psalm 51, 16 and 17, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. So what is it that God expects? What should happen to these people who are offering these sacrifices? In the form they should come to before the Lord, presenting themselves unto Him, acknowledging, God, I'm a sinner. This is a testimony of how I have sinned and worthy of death. A broken and a contrite heart, that's what God delights in. In other words, it's an acknowledgement to God of our disobedience. And so that's what He's trying to communicate in this case. Now, here we notice in verse 5, therefore, when He came into the world, the writer is referring to Christ. Therefore, when He came into the world. Now, let's note how He came into the world. This is an important subject, especially at this time of the year. How He came, there's some emphasis given to this, but I think without the kind of understanding that God intended. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, wait a minute. Who's he? He's talking about the Word. But when we get to chapter verse 2, He is talking about He. So who is this Word? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Well, it's obvious that He's referring to a person. In verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Is there any question who He's referring to? And who is the Word? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the problems we had in the Philippines is dealing with some of the sects. There was one cult there that was founded by a Filipino named Felix Manalo. He had attended some various groups, denominations, various ones, and also he had spent some time after he was disfellowshipped by two of the denominational churches because of his ungodly life and his immorality, of which he was found very guilty. He quit going anywhere, and when he finally started going back, he started going with the Russellites. Some call them Jehovah's Witnesses, but Jehovah doesn't have any false witnesses, you know. So what he gathered, after he had attended them a while, he dropped out, and then he started his own church. And the doctrine that he opposed is the same doctrines of the Russellites. That is, the denial of the deity of Christ. Felix Manalo claimed to be that angel from the east that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 2. When you came across that verse, when you were studying Revelation, you didn't know, you didn't have to identify Felix Manalo with that. But that angel from the east, he claimed to be that, and he developed a great following, and now he has several million followers, though that angel is not around anymore. Now, anyway, the reason this comes to mind is that in the course of our ministry over there, there would be occasions when those we call his followers monolistas, whenever they would talk, they would deny the deity of Christ, and we'd bring up this, they say, well, that's talking about the Word. That's not talking about a man or a person. So they would deny that. Deny that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so one thing that this reveals to us, this reveals that the Son of God was eternal. And since He was eternal, He came into the world. Notice there in Hebrews 10:5, therefore, when He came into the world, talking about when Jesus came into the world, that is, He was already in existence. Now, One of the things we must remember here, that this was a transition from Jesus' heavenly state to his earthly state, which he took when he came into the world. Now, in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most surely I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So what he was telling the Jews here is that, now they would go back several years, wouldn't you, to the time of Abraham, whom they called their father. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That is, ever-existent is what he is saying here. Now, we tend to think that, think of birth as the beginning, don't we? Well, of course, each one of us had a beginning, didn't we? None of us can say we began before. Well, I won't tell you that date that I was born here in Lexington. But on that particular date, I didn't exist before then, and you didn't exist before that date of your birth either. But we usually think of that birth as the beginning, but it was not so with the Lord Jesus. Now, we have read that portion in Matthew and Luke where that Jesus was born, how he was born and came into the world, but this was not his beginning. He came into the world, but not born in the sense of this was his origin. That was not his origin. No. He was born in order, that is, he was born as a person into the world in order to be identified with mankind. But this was his entry into the world. Now remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Incidentally, when we read those verses, let's be careful about the emphasis. Sometimes we put the emphasis upon the wrong syllable. Now, the emphasis, in the beginning was the Word. We don't say in the beginning was. Sometimes we put the emphasis on was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So that's how we should emphasize that. And so it was with the Lord Jesus. In the beginning, through him all things were made, we read. So he existed before that wondrous birth, which we supposedly honor at this time. Now, the Scriptures do give great emphasis to his birth, showing how that he became man. Now, notice in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where the prophet says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So here he tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came unto us. A child is born. Yes, he was born a child. That little infant. Oh, great emphasis given upon it. It is indeed an unusual and glorious birth. But unto us a son is given to us. And remember, in Galatians 4, Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law." God sent forth his Son? Yes. His Son was ever existent. He sent him forth into the world. Yes. Now, in verse 5, back in Hebrews 10, in verse 5, notice there that he said, "The sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." That is, the Lord Jesus Christ was already in existence, but God prepared for him a body. Yes, it's interesting how that he came forth into this world as a little infant. A body that developed normally as it is all other mankind. And indeed it reveals to us his purpose for coming into the world. Look at verse 7. Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." So what was his purpose for coming? To do the will of God. What was God's will? Well, it was not only to take away sin. Look at verse 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sins." Well, in other words, under the old system, the sins would maybe just roll forward. They would eventually come upon the Lord Jesus. But here, under the old system, the sins would not be taken away. But notice what the Lord Jesus came to do in verse 14. "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Now, there was no way that man could be perfected through the sacrifice and offerings. But here, through the Lord Jesus Christ, man could be perfected, as this verse says. Now, actually in his coming, he put an end to that old system. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 here. "Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second." This is the Lord Jesus and doing the will of God. What is he doing? He's taking away the old. That is, he's fulfilling the old. How did he do it? By his death at Calvary. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all." The issues had been settled. When the Lord Jesus uttered that phrase on the cross, "It is finished," he has accomplished all of God's purpose and plan for our redemption. It was finished and perfected to accomplish his purpose. And look at verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Why? He had accomplished the purpose. He had finished God's work. He had done God's will. What did he say he came for? "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book it was written of me to do your will, O God." So the Lord Jesus then has opened the way for us to enter into the presence of God. He's opened the way whereby we have been accepted into God's presence. Now notice before, under the old system, we couldn't just simply buy the sacrifice of these animals. But now since he came, that was a foreshadow. Remember, those sacrifices were just a foreshadow of his coming. And those people back in those days who trusted in that were saved. Now, those who trust him now can truly say, "Yes, he is God's sacrifice for me. God gave his Son as the perfect sacrifice and offering for me." Now, he's opened the way for us and to enter the presence of God. Well, while we're in chapter 10, let's look at verse 19. The writer says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So what He has accomplished for us, oh, what a glorious work. And what did He say? He came to do the will of God. So when we picture the Lord coming into the world, we say, He became man in order to be a redeemer for man. So here we see the wondrous work completed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What should our response be? Continual praise and thanksgiving unto Him for what He's accomplished. He accomplished what never could be done under the old covenant, that is, the offering and the sacrifice of animals. But as man, He offered Himself. He could pay our debt in full. When He said, "It is finished," that is, there was nothing lacking. It was complete. So, unto you is born this day. We read there in Luke. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So, I trust that we'll, as we think of all of His glorious work, it'll bring about both worship and service. That is commitment. We sing that old hymn, "I am thine, O Lord." Are we? Oh, what does Paul say to the Corinthians there in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians? What does he say in verses 19 and 20? "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So may this be a challenge for a greater commitment on our part as we realize the value of the Lord Jesus and the greatness of His work. Now, He did God's will. Now, are we doing God's will? Well, that's what we need to be concerned about. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in His entrance into the world as man and bearing the sins of man has satisfied Your demands, has completed and finished the work, therefore securing for us eternal salvation. How we do thank You for Him, our glorious Savior. O Lord, may we give ourselves wholly unto Him to serve Him daily with all of our hearts. We do thank You, our blessed God, for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask, O Lord, that we might respond in obedience to do Your will. We ask in His name's sake. Amen.